As we continue our study in the book of Job, I ask you to turn with me to our scripture reading this evening, the third chapter of this Old Testament book of Job. Let's hear the word of the Lord. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Though let that night be solitary, let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day. Because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest. With kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or as the hidden untimely birth, I had not been, as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together, they hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly, and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Thus far, the reading this evening of God's holy and everlasting word. Let's now make a few years ago, as some of you know, we visited the Mammoth Caves in the state of Kentucky. We've heard something about them. We said we had to go and visit this park and see what this is all about. Well, there were several things to do there, and one of the things that you did was the central tours was to go down into these deep, dark caves. And after you made your way through a rather plain-looking doorway, just right in the rock, you went down this spiral staircase. The rocks were dripping with water, And at times, at least for myself, it was a rather claustrophobic experience. And then at the bottom, you finally came out into this large cavern on this one particular tour that we went in. One of the many that we were told in this massive, world's largest cave system. And within that large cavern, there was many well-placed lights. It was actually eerily beautiful. And we were all there, and the tour guide is there. The lights are shining on the walls and the formations. And then we're asked to sit down on the wooden benches. And the tour was asked all together to turn off their cell phones. And you just knew what was coming next. They turned off the lights and they said, "Now hold your hand in front of your face and see if you can see it." And I remember it was so dark. There's no light, no natural light, no ambient light, no reflected light. There's no light at all. And the darkness is almost disorienting. And in a certain way, that's what's going on here in Job chapter 3. Job is in a place of incredible, incredible darkness. As bright as it had been, as we saw in the first five verses of Job chapter 1, and then the grayness that we found in Job chapter 2, now it's like complete darkness overwhelms the central figure in this book, God's servant Job. In fact, and maybe you noted it as well, in Job chapter 3, there are at least 13 references to either the lack of light, of night, or of darkness. And so our theme, very simply, as we continue our study in the book of Job, is this: down into darkness. We want to consider in a somewhat of an overview, a way, what's happening here in Job chapter 3. And then I want to draw, for the bulk of the message this evening, draw some lessons of application that we can glean from this very weighty and heavy chapter. You can feel the gravitas, as it were, when you read, I trust, through this chapter as well. So down into darkness, and what lessons that we can learn as well from it. Just reflecting backward over our shoulder as we head down into this dark cave, as it were, of Job chapter 3. You remember the first five verses of Job chapter 1, we met an extraordinarily godly man. A man whom we would maybe say was a hundredfold fruit bearer. Jesus said, of course, in the Christian life, there are some 30-fold fruit bearers, there's some 60-fold fruit bearers, and then there is some 100-fold fruit bearers. And the way Job was living and was walking with the Lord, he was what we would call a 100-fold fruit bearer. You remember, he was blameless. He was honest. He was God-fearing, and he turned away from evil. And then, in God's mysterious providence, God has a discussion with Satan himself, and the Lord brings up the name of Job. And the Lord, as it were, turns everything in Job's life over to Satan. And he protects only the very life of Job, because tragedy strikes Job and all that he has under God's sovereign eye. And it happened, you remember last time we considered, under the the instrumentality or via Satan's hand, because God had told Job everything of Job now is in your hand. And it also happened via the means of the wicked Sabaeans and the Chaldeans. And if you would ask yourself, by just incidentally, why were all these things so in Job's life? Was it the Lord who did all this? Was it Satan who did all this? Or was it the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans and the fire from heaven that did all this? And the simple answer to that question is, yes, all of the above. It's a theological concept that what we refer to when we see this happening as the doctrine of concurrence. God is the one who is sovereignly in control, but all, really, we're working to the same goal and the same purpose under the sovereign eye of God. It was the Lord. It was Satan. It was the wicked Sabaeans and the Chaldeans. And you remember we saw that Job lost absolutely everything, every earthly possession that he had. And that was no small thing, because Job was the wealthiest man at that particular time. You remember he lost his property and his animals, which really represented his wealth and his investments. He lost all his servants. They were all slain, which no doubt some of them were his friends and also represented his future income. And then tragically, of course, he lost all his 10 children, his 7 sons, and his 3 daughters. And he lost them all by theft, by murder, by fire, and by a powerful wind. It was a terrible, terrible day for Job. A day that I don't think there's been anyone, maybe aside from the Apostle Paul and all the list that he has in Corinthians of that which he experienced in the ministry, that could rival any human anyways, mere human aside from Jesus Christ, that the sorrow and the loss that he went through would be able to stand beside and say, you know, hey, I've lost the same amount as you. It was a tremendous loss what Job experienced. But still there's some hope in chapter 2, where we read about this great loss in the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, because Job still has faith, you remember, after all that his God has taken away. And he famously says, and is often quoted, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that's tremendous, tremendous faith by a man of faith after tremendous sorrow. And then we saw as well that his wife, instead of encouraging him, really she piles on and she tells him to do what Satan thought would happen to Job, that he would curse God and die. And even as Job is filled with sorrow, he is simultaneously filled with great suffering. Yet, we are told in Job 2 and verse 10, he still did not sin with his lips. But then as you read this chapter, and of course we know the book of Job from backwards, from looking at it reflectively in hindsight as well, you can almost sense, can't you, in a certain way, that Job is very, very, very near to the edge of the cliff, as it were. And then we read Job chapter 3, and it's like Job steps off the edge of a sheer cliff, and he goes down, down, down. And he goes down into what the Puritans sometimes used to call the bitter night. of the soul. And as Job sits there in almost near silence, his friends come and they sit there in their silence. And maybe that's because they didn't have anything to say. They didn't know what to say, at least at first. But then at last long, Job opens his mouth. Because we read in Job 3 and verse 1 that after this, now we don't know how long after this represents. His friends had been there for a full week, we saw in our last message, sitting in silence with him. But as he went through, as he exercised faith, as he sits in sorrow, then after this, Job opened his mouth. And really, the first phrase in verse 1 sums up the entire chapter. Job cursed his day. And all he does, the entire chapter, Job chapter 3, is talk about darkness. Just like Jesus says, from the abundance of his heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, Job had nothing but darkness at this point in his heart. And so his mouth speaks. He's in a very, very dark place. Now, some commentators have noted, and maybe rightly so, that this chapter can be divided up roughly into two main sections. The first 10 verses come in the form of a curse, where he's more directly cursing several things, particularly the day he was born. And then verses 11 through 26 comes more in the form of a sorrowful lament. Like a weeping lament. It's a very, very dark chapter in the Bible. And I suppose if you and I were in charge of putting the Bible together, and we read through all the chapters and all the verses, we would maybe come to Job chapter 3 and say, if we were in a committee together, is this really necessary to put this chapter in the Bible? And we maybe ask at first blush and first glance and say, you know, how on earth is this going to help anyone? Won't this simply hinder people in their faith? But let's remember that this too was inspired by the Spirit of God. And as the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, that all Scripture, including Job chapter 3, is inspired by God, is breathed out by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. And so I pray that the instruction of righteous lessons, godly lessons that we can learn in this book, may be helpful for us so many years later as well. And so in the first 10 verses, Job, he curses. And he doesn't quite curse God directly. But as one commentator puts it, he gets dangerously close to actually cursing God to his face. He does curse the day he is born, we read. He curses his birthday. When his mother found out that she was expecting, which would have naturally been a day of joy. When the midwife called out from the next room beyond the curtain, well, it's a boy. Well, Job says, this shouldn't have happened. He curses the fact that he was ever brought into the world. Instead of that day, he goes on to say, being celebrated. That day, he says, ought to be blacked out. Instead of that day on the calendar noting Job's birthday, he's saying, as it were, let's somehow take a black Sharpie and a black ink and just remove it from the calendar. Let's wish this day never, ever existed. He laments his birthday, and in so doing, of course, he laments his very life. As one wisely noted as well, this is not a suicide wish. It's not a wish for suicide, not a wish for wishing he was dead. But the point is, he sees no purpose at all in his existence. And he speaks kind of poetically in verse 9 about the stars. No stars to twinkle peacefully about this child lying there in its crib. And it's like he's saying that all of nature ought to chime in into darkness and join in with my sorrowful lament. The way I'm feeling inside after losing everything. Don't anyone rejoice. Don't let my friends rejoice. Don't let myself rejoice. Don't let nature rejoice. May everything be still and dark. And then he goes on in verses 11 and onward. And he asks the question, well, if I had to be born, well, why wasn't I just stillborn? Why wasn't I just born dead, coming out of my mother's womb? And then even beyond that, he takes a step down after that. And he says, why being born alive? Why was I even fed? Why did I grow? He's implying I should have just died in my crib and not had any life. That would be the most peaceful thing, he thinks, verse 13. Why did I have to live, he's asking. Why did I have to live and to suffer? Why did God give me life and light, verse 23, when it seems that the very experience of his existence is all this excruciating suffering that he's going through. And then in verses 25 and 26, the last two closing verses, he's as it were reflecting back, and he says, you know, I say it in my own words, I always worried that something like this was going to happen. You know, you talk to people sometimes and they go through a great tragedy and they really didn't worry that something like that was going to happen. But after that terrible thing happened, they say, you know, I always worried something like this was going to happen. And there's no hope in those expressions. Well, that's where Job is. He's in such an incredibly, incredibly dark place. He's in moral darkness. He's in emotional darkness. He's in spiritual darkness. He is a broken, broken man. And what is Job doing? Well, he is cursing. He is crying. He is lamenting. He is venting. Have we ever vented in frustration? And people ask, well, was it wrong that Job vented and lamented and said all these things? Well, of course it was wrong. There's absolutely no question that which he was doing was completely anti-scriptural and completely anti-God. There was nothing right in it at all. Nothing at all. He was in a place of complete darkness. Terrible, tragic darkness. Cursing the day he was born. Then reflecting, well, since I was born, why wasn't I just born as a stillborn? And why didn't I just die for my young years? And why does anyone have to even be happy that I'm alive? Why did I see the light? It's all dark. And in one sense, maybe we can identify just a little bit with Job. Every single thing that he owned was gone. Everything. You know, we as human beings, we identify with our stuff, with our children, with our offspring as well. Now imagine once for a moment as you read Job chapter 3. If absolutely everything that you own, your home, your car, your bank account, your everything but the clothes on your back, your children, your entire existence was just ripped all away from you, and only you were left, only your life. That's where Job was. So from a human perspective, you kind of begin to understand. Don't approve, but you begin to understand what's going on here. But what are some lessons? What are some lessons that we can learn? The first lesson is very simply this. There are many people who read Job chapter 3, and they look at this, and they read it, and they reread it, and they read it once again, and they simply cannot identify with such incredible darkness. They just can't. And I say to you tonight, thank God for that. That's the first lesson. Thank God for that. Not every Christian goes through this. Maybe not all your days are joyous and bright, but you can't even imagine to be in such a dark place as Job was. You can't imagine to have everything stripped away from you. And then you can't imagine what it is to curse the very day you were born. You can't imagine to say, you know, I wish I was stillborn. I wish I just died in my crib, and I wish I was abandoned, and I wish I didn't even exist. There are many a Christian who look at this and say, you know, I read it, I hear it, but I can't identify with it. Well, thank God for that. And realize that it is not because you are any better or any more worthy that you don't go through a kind of suffering like Job did here. It's not because that you have a stronger capacity and more ability and somehow some worthiness within self that you say, you know, God bypassed me. I must be a little bit of a better person. No, not at all. God is sovereign in all his ways. Sovereign in his affliction, sovereign in his mercies. Thank him if you can't identify with this. But then the second lesson is that many souls can identify with a measure of what Job what's gone on here in Job chapter 3 and previous as well. There are some people who experience a measure of sorrow and a measure of darkness, as one put it, the storm clouds are getting close, but not completely engulfing me, getting near to the edge of the cliff, but not completely falling off. You may feel the cold winds blow across your soul and God's hand heavy upon you, but he spared you, as it were, from the worst of the storm. Maybe you had thoughts that were wrong, but God kept you short of cursing the very day that you were born. I think of the psalmist, Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? He's going through a time of difficulty, but it's not quite Job-like sorrow there. And I think many a Christian can say, you know, I've had dark days in my soul. I've had these cold, desolate days in my soul. I've had sorrowful days in my soul. And I can identify with an element of that which Job is going through, but I can't identify 100% with what he went through. Well, let's always be encouraged then that even on our dark days, when we're a Christian, that all things do work together for good. Also our times of affliction. God is never off the throne. He is never taking a day off. He is never saying, well, there's my child losing so much and in spiritual darkness, but I'll let them figure it out on their own. No, God is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the God of grace. He's always the God of hope. And so some can't identify with Job's sorrow at all. Some can identify with some of the sorrow in his darkness. But then there are others who have been there, are almost there, or very similarly to this in their own particular experience. I think of Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength. Adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Verse 7, your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all of your waves. You have put away my acquaintance far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I can't get out. That psalmist is in a very, very dark place as well. And then verse 18 of Psalm 88, loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintance into darkness. And some actually interpret that phrase this way, that darkness is my only friend. That's a legitimate translation of that last phrase. Darkness is my only friend. There are many who have been very similar, in very similar circumstances to Job. I think of C.H. Spurgeon. Many remember him as the great Baptist preacher from the last century, but many don't realize that on the very first time that he preached in a brand new church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he got up there and it's estimated that there was a crowd of about 10,000 people. And just as he was about to begin preaching, somebody yelled out, "Fire!" And whether it was intentional or whether it was not intentional, and no one knows, there wasn't a fire, but there was a human stampede. 7 people were trampled to death. 28 people were severely injured. And C.H. Spurgeon went into such an incredible depression, understandably. He couldn't preach for months. He saw absolutely no light and no purpose to go on preaching anymore before the Lord captured his soul way down in the darkest pit. He was devastated. Or think of Paul, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. He says, when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fighting, he says, within were fears. And then 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, we would not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble when we came to, want you to be ignorant. Our flesh had no rest. Now let me start that again. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, we did not want you to be ignorant, brother, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And many understand that phrase is the Apostle Paul thought it was God's time for him to die. He thought it was the end. He was in so much trouble at that particular time. He thought it was all over. And so the point is, there are some saints, some children of God as well, who experience great darkness. David cried so many tears, he could have bottled them. Psalm 56 and verse 8. Jeremiah, you remember, was the lamenting prophet. You know, we often hear about Job's patience, but I think his patience paled in comparison to his sorrow. There's many a Christian who has been where Job is as well, experiencing the long, dark night. And you know, maybe as we read a chapter like this, and we read it as we continue on in our study of the book of Job, that our first reaction is to judge Job. And to ask, as it were, of him, even as we're reading this, what is wrong with you, Job? Why do you curse the day you were born? Get your act together, Job. Quit your belly aching. Pull yourself together. But let's remember that just because we may never have been in such a situation in our lives, that doesn't mean that others aren't actually really experiencing this darkness in a real, palpable way. You know, there is a very real tension between faith and experience. A very real tension. Yes, we are called to faith. That's the objective standard to which we are called to aspire. But then there's the real as well. And sometimes we can identify in a measure what Job goes through here. And I think it's worth noting as well. Notice what we do not find here in this chapter. We read all about Job's curse and Job's lament, and you would think maybe right in between his curses and his laments, or certainly right after his curse and his lament, God would say, "Whoa, Job, stop right there. Stop. Enough of this." But God is completely silent. In fact, God doesn't speak until the 38th chapter of Job. And that's the next lesson. We have to learn how to counsel from the Lord. You know, again, we often hear about the patience of Job. But what about in this chapter about the patience of the Lord? He's incredibly patient with his servant. He's the mighty counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. And yet, while Job is venting, while he's lamenting, while he's even cursing, this great counselor stays silent. And when he does speak, and it's worthy to read also in Job 38, you know what he does? God simply presents himself in his sovereign authority before Job, and he reveals himself in his attributes, as it were, before him. It says, "This is who I am, Job." And he continues to exalt and to exalt and to exalt himself until Job finally recognizes that this is God and this is who I am way down here. Elihu said it in his own way in Job 22 and verse 21. He says, "Acquaint yourself now with him and be at peace." So let's not be too quick sometimes with our judgments and condemnations when others find themselves in extremely dark places. You may find as well, it usually doesn't help either. If you just condemn someone and belittle someone who is already down, somebody who's in the dark, it really doesn't help to kick them. But what does help is simply presenting the very attributes and the being and the character of God. That's usually what's very helpful to people, especially, of course, fellow Christians. So let's learn something forth of how God himself counsels Job. And then fifthly, our fifth lesson and final lesson is this. As we think of Job chapter 3 and all the darkness that we find here, think of Jesus Christ. We are reminded of him when we saw Job was perfect, was upright, who feared God and who abhorred evil. And you could almost insert the word Jesus in every place in those first five verses of Job, the first chapter of Job. But even with all this darkness, we need to think of the gospel. We need to think of him. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3 and verse 9, an often quoted passage, except for the final part. He says, "And to be found in him, that's in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Verse 10, Philippians 3, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." A lot of people put a period right there, but Paul continues on in a sentence. He says, "and the fellowship of his suffering." You see, when we experience darkness, when we experience great darkness, in a limited sense, not in the fullest sense, but in a limited sense, we are experiencing the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Now, let me be very clear. We do not suffer substitutionally as Jesus Christ did. But part of the Christian life, the Christian walk, is identifying in a limited way, in a measure, of our Master's bonds. What he went through will also be traced faintly on our lives as well. Before the crown of the resurrection, the final resurrection, we bear the cross in a similar, reflected way, like Jesus Christ. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Even as we suffer, even as we're going through the darkness, let's be thankful. Let's be thankful that we've never had to suffer in such an incredible, incredible way as Jesus Christ suffered. You can't even begin to compare, of course, our very worst days, our very worst suffering, with even the least of his sufferings. But yet there's a parallel, there's a reflection in our lives, the Apostle Paul says. And it helps to think of Christ. And then remember what Paul wrote to the Hebrews in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. "That we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin." And we ask ourselves this question: what did Jesus know of Job chapter 3? Well, he knew what it was to come before his heavenly Father and say, "Father, is there not some other way? If it be possible, let this cup of judgment pass by me. Let this cup of suffering pass from me." He knew what it was to find himself in a place of great soul anguish. and he's hanging on the cross, and he had to cry out in the very depths and the heart and the soul and the hell of his suffering, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, we have a Savior who knows what it is to feel as though God had abandoned him and God had forsaken him. Derek Thomas says something so beautiful here. He says, and I quote, "If you feel that you are in a dark place, then crouch down and feel the ground beneath you. There is a footprint. And it's the footprint of our blessed Master who went before you. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, we do have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our sorrow and our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." You see, Christ knows the darkness of Job chapter 3, and therefore we can go to him. We can lean upon him. We can say to him, "Carry me, God. I can't go another step. I don't have energy to go on." And when we do that, he will uphold us. He will sustain us. He will carry us all the way through. Isaiah 53, verse 3, tells us that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was acquainted with grief, and not only his grief, but thanks be to God, our grief as well. He is the Almighty Savior who said in Luke 4 and verse 18 as he began his ministry, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, that is the good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." This is the Savior who was in darkness, but now sits in light and life, in absolute perfection at the Father's right hand. And maybe Paul summed it up best when he wrote in Hebrews 2 and verse 18, "He himself was tested by what he suffered, and he is able to help those who are being tested as well." This is our Savior. This is our Lord. And so as dark as Job chapter 3 is, and as wrong as it was of what Job was doing, what Job was saying, let us not just look at this and cast our judgment upon this man who went down so badly, but let's encourage those who may be in this place, and let's thank God if we've never been in this place, and if we're falling toward this place, may we all be given to look up to the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord, and hope with all our mind, soul, and body in him alone. Amen.